this morning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give thanks for the opportunity to gather now as your people and to hear from you. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, like truly speak to us. And I pray, God, too, that this would be much more than just learning something new, but that existentially we would sense you, feel you, God, know you. And I pray, God, for every person in this room that they would feel you, know that you are here, know that you're speaking to them. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do something real in this place now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're jumping into a new series we're going to be in for a few weeks here, looking at what does it mean to become a disciple. Disciple means follower. To be a disciple of Christ is to be a follower of Christ. Our mission here at the Highlands is we are a group of people who are striving to learn and live the way of Jesus. There's things we need to learn, the teaching of Christ, what the Bible says about how we're called to live, the way in which God has called us to live. We need to learn. We need to be students. But also not just be people who learn stuff, but actually learn in a way that it influences the way that we live. And we're trying to live out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we're looking at what does it mean to become a disciple of Christ over the next few weeks. And really, there is a starting point for each and every one of us. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what is that? What is that starting point? In the book of Acts, Peter, one of the apostles, one of the disciples of Christ, he gives a sermon to the group of people. This is after Jesus' death, his resurrection, and now his ascension into heaven. And his spirit has come and emboldened this group of people to become ambassadors for Christ, like keep this movement going. And Peter gives this sermon to this group of people, and it says that they were cut to the their hearts were cut. There was a conviction that like we sinned, we messed up, like we didn't recognize that the Messiah Jesus was who he says that he truly was who he says he was, and he was executed, and like we're guilty. What do we do? And Peter, he says this in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized. Turn, confess. Like you were wrong. Turn to Jesus. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The forgiveness of your sins. Like you're not going to be met. You messed up. You fell short. You sinned. You're not going to be met with further shame and condemnation. If you turn, if you confess and turn to Christ, you're met with grace and compassion and love, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you're going to receive the gift of God's Spirit that now will dwell in you. And so the starting point for discipleship is really confession and baptism, to receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to talk about confession. Next week, we're going to talk about baptism. Just so happens that next Sunday night, we have this has just happened. God often does this stuff, matching stuff up. We actually have a baptism service next Sunday night. So you'll be able to learn about it next Sunday. And then if you want to step into that, you'll have an opportunity that very evening to do just that. But this morning, confession. And I want to start by just saying, this isn't easy. Like, I'm not going to pretend that the practice of confession is an easy practice. But it is something that is necessary for all of us as followers of Jesus because it is the way in which we receive healing from God, mercy from God, and freedom. But it's not easy. It doesn't come natural. In fact, I'd go as far to maybe say that there's often resistance to the thought of confession, because confession is being vulnerable. It's being open and honest. It's saying like, this is true about me, and I don't like that this is true about me. I don't feel good that this is true about me. I'm embarrassed that this is true about me. I'm ashamed that this is true about me. And what often happens is when we struggle with sin, the enemy swoops in and he feeds us this lie that confession will only magnify the brokenness. It'll only make things worse, because if I admit it and I share it, I could be met with more shame, more judgment, more pain, more ridicule, more embarrassment. And so the enemy really tries to encourage us as followers of Jesus to live these lives that are hidden. Hidden away from God and people. Like, we think that we can hide this stuff. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They ran and hid in the garden as if they could hide from the guy who created it. And we still live that way. Like, we think we can hide this stuff from God, and we certainly hide it from each other. And I don't think that confession just comes naturally. I actually think it's, in some ways, because of our sin and our brokenness, it's unnatural. A couple weeks ago, we caught my daughter, who's just turned 7, in fibbing, telling a lie. And we had to, you know, confront her about it. And so we sat her down and we asked her, like, what happened and can you tell us? Because my wife had made some cookies for my daughter and two of her friends. And my wife gave her instructions to take the cookies. They were doing the summer camp at the school here. And the instructions were to give two of her friends each a cookie. And so my daughter came home, my wife goes, hey, like, what did your friends think about the cookies? And my daughter's like, oh, they didn't want them. And we're sort of like, what kid doesn't want cookies? That was the first red flag. And like, oh no, they didn't want them. They just, yeah. So, well, where are the leftover cookies? Like, well, I don't know. I lost the cookies. No, you lost the cookies now. Okay. So my wife's like talking to the girl's mom. Like, did they get the cookies? And they're like, no. Lainey said there weren't cookies. So, turns out my daughter ate the 3 cookies. You know. Which, when we're sitting there in this moment of like, I'm like biting my lip, like trying not to laugh, like you guys were, because it's, you know, sort of funny. But like, obviously, like, we can't have that. Like, we don't want our daughter lying, concealing stuff like that. And the first thing that sort of stuck out to me as a parent is we didn't have to teach our daughter to hide her sin. Like, we didn't sit Lainey down one day and go, okay, when you sin, here's how you conceal it. Here's how you bury it. Here's how you hide it. Like, it's interesting. Like, it just sort of came, like, naturally. Like, naturally, she went that direction. Because we sat her down and we go, what's going on? And she would not budge. She would not tell us. She would not be open. She would not be honest. And it was interesting that like, her instinct was to go to hiding it. You know, 7-year-old, hiding it. Lying about it. And then watching her as we knew the truth. And I think she knew we knew the truth. But there was a resistance to just saying, I lied. I ate the 3 cookies. And for a while, we had to press in and just go, Lainey, like, you just need to know something. When you confess it, you need to know that we love you. Nothing will take away our love for you. And you need to know that's true of God. When you confess this to God and you just admit it, you need to know he loves you and he forgives you. And I watched as my daughter, I could see physically the torment. I could see it on her face. Like the resistance to just wanting to be confess it and be open and be honest. And finally, like, there was just like pokes of like poking holes through the dam. Finally, something gave, and the tears came, and she admitted it, and we hugged her and we held her and we said, we love you. And like, we asked her, go, doesn't it feel better? And she goes, I feel so much better. And what sticks out to me is just that we're not adults. Like, we're not much different than a 7-year-old. When it comes to confession. And there's that, my guess would be that there's a lot of us here who have gotten really good at covering up and what's true and where there's brokenness and where there's sin. We'd be really good at hiding stuff and living in the dark. But the problem is like, if you think that that stuff isn't influencing you, that unconfessed sin isn't doing something, that it isn't working underneath all the things that you've done to kind of hide it, you're wrong. You can think about unconfessed sin as almost like a broken bone that was never set correctly. That over time, there'll be some healing, but it heals incorrectly. The bone will heal incorrectly. And so the bone, while functional, is fragile. And when we hide stuff, like, yeah, maybe there's a sense that like, okay, I'm good. Because the thought of like having it set, the bone set, because setting a bone, painful. Not a great couple seconds probably. And the thought of confessing and being open and being honest and sitting down with your wife or your husband or your friend or whoever and just going, I need to tell you something. I need to be honest about something. I need to share what I've done. That didn't feel great. And the idea is that like, I feel better hiding it. And I think we sometimes think we get away with it. But the truth is it's like a partially healed bone that's fragile and that something else might come and just snap that bone. And so while confession is painful, like re-breaking a bone to set it properly, it leads to healing and it leads to strength. In fact, when you break a bone, it's pretty amazing, and it's set correctly, often the bone will not just heal. It'll actually be stronger than it was before. So think about that. Your confession, your honesty, your vulnerability, as like difficult as that sounds to you, as painful as that sounds to you, you can actually experience such tremendous healing and breakthrough that you come out of your sin stronger than before. I love this Augustine quote. We brought up Augustine last week. He said, the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. In Proverbs, which Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's like, hey, here's how you should live. Here's a wise way to live. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Look at that first sentence. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. You could also say, whoever does not confess their sin does not prosper. A hidden life is a burdened life. There is no prosperity. There is no, I mean, life abundant. That comes from living a life hidden in the shadows, covering your sin. But then you could say the opposite then is true. Confessing people prosper. Confessional communities of people are a people that prosper, will experience abundant life. Isn't that, I mean, it's crazy because I think we might say like, when I think about people that prosper, I think about people who have it all together, who are perfect, you know, are sinless. Like the Bible doesn't say perfect people prosper. Well put together people prosper. The most talented people prosper. Doesn't say the rich people prosper. Here the Bible is saying confessing people prosper. Confessing people find mercy and grace and healing from God. There's a soul work that God does when we confess. That all the things that we try to do to fix ourselves or all the things that we do in the world to be successful and be prosperous can never fix. And so I'll ask you this question, and I hope you'll consider it. Are you possibly not prospering in your life right now because you are hiding sin? In Psalm 32, this is a psalm that's attributed to David, King David. And like Psalm 51, which is a confessing psalm, if you know David's story, incredible leader, king, anointed by God, used by God, but fails, falls short like all of us. But like he ends up in a moment of weakness, committing adultery. And instead of just like, and this is what lack of confessing will do to a person. If in the moment that he commits adultery, if he would have just confessed it, it still obviously comes with every sin, you know, like there's repercussions to our sin and different repercussions based on whatever the sin might be. There was going to be repercussions for David's sin, no doubt. But because he doesn't confess, if he would have just confessed right away, it would have protected him from more sin that ends up happening. Because what ends up happening, he's like, he tries to control it. He's unwilling to get real, get honest, confess it. So what does he do? He brings her husband home because now this woman is pregnant. I mean, and because of David, and he tries to get them to sleep together so that it looks like it's his child. That doesn't work. So then what does he do? He puts her husband on the front line, knowing full well that he will be killed. I mean, murder. And this is what happens when we conceal sin and we fail to confess, is it requires more sin to keep it concealed. Like the lie requires lies, which then require more lies to keep it hidden. And that's why sin, the Bible says, only brings death, more and more death into our lives. And this, David's is an example, because it goes from this lust into adultery, into murder. And yet, there's still hope, because listen to what he writes in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. There's kind of three stanzas to this psalm. And he starts by just recognizing that, you know who's blessed? Truly, like when you look around in the world, you go, who's blessed? I think we often look at the people who have a lot. And have stuff we don't have. And we're like, they're blessed. And maybe, you know, I don't know, like that's maybe partially true, but here the Bible, like, you know who's blessed? The one who has found grace and forgiveness and mercy from the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, who God has healed and given mercy and grace to. That's a blessed person. A confessing person is a blessed person. Now the second stanza says this, when I kept silent, and here what we're gonna see is the toll that unconfession has on a person. When I kept silent, when I hid the sin, when I covered it up, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. What sticks out to this, to me in this, is that there's a physical toll that the psalmist is writing about here. That this sin, this unconfessed sin has become such a burden that there's physical manifestations upon what he's writing about. This is not something that is just putting a burden on the spirit of this person, but it's putting a burden on the full being of the person, including physically. There's a story of a friend of mine that a number of years ago was having physical problems and really worried about it because she thought it was with her heart. Doctors couldn't figure out what was going on, but she was really worried. And it You know, things with your heart obviously can be very, very serious. And she couldn't get answers, and she was really frustrated. The doctors couldn't seem to pinpoint, you know, what was going on physically with her. And as she's going through this and questioning, God, what's going on? In a time of prayer, the Spirit revealed to her some sin in her life, unconfessed sin. And not just that, like the need to go to a certain individual and confess the sin and seek healing and restoration for that. Now, she didn't do this thinking that that might lead to some form of healing. She was motivated by doing that. Well, like, I need to get some things right, and I'm sensing God saying this because I don't know if I'm going to be around much longer. And she went and she did this, and she said, it was really hard, and I didn't want to do it, and yet I knew I needed to do it, and I went and I did it, and afterwards I felt so much better. And she ends up a number of days going by, and she's like, I feel a lot better. And the symptoms that she had been experiencing had now dissipated and were gone. She went in, and the doctor's like, there's nothing wrong with you. Now, I tell that story with caution because for a couple reasons. One, I don't have any like empirical data that I can show you to sort of prove this story. At the same time, I believe her. The second word of caution is that I would never, whenever someone has a physical like disease or abnormality or something that's going on, the advice I always give is you should fight physically, meaning go to the doctor, leverage like the amazing technology and advancements in medicine, like fight physically, but also fight spiritually. So, like, we don't ignore the physical side and the availability we have to Western medicine, whatever. Like, don't ignore that. But also, you can't go and blame every physical problem or disease on the devil either. But don't ignore it either. Like, don't ignore it either. Like, fight physically, but also fight spiritually, because you just don't underestimate the spiritual part of who you are and the effect it can have on you physically. I mean, here's a person who through confession received healing that ended up physically. That unconfessed sin was manifesting physically. And when she confessed, it was gone. And so don't underestimate that physically, things that you might be experiencing, there's some spiritual work that might have to happen there as well. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Like, I physically was feeling this, hiding. And the effects of this unconfessed sin, and then it's like the psalmist is like, I can't do this anymore. Because listen to the last stanza. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. For some, the idea of confession is too heavy, too shameful, and too uncomfortable. But I just want to say, look at what Scripture says about it. It says confession, think about more of a doorway that doesn't lead to more brokenness, more condemnation, more pain, but to healing and cleansing, and restored relationship. But this is, you know, confession is countercultural. Like, in my mind, there's no doubt about it, because we live in this world of sort of curated perfection, where we work really hard to conceal our flaws. I mean, social media is the prime example. We can carefully curate our life to portray to the public or our friends or our family. Like, we get to create what that looks like. And we almost always only put up positive stuff, good stuff, successes. And so we live in a world that sort of celebrates that, and we look around and we just think everybody has it together because of it. And yet, I've just been a pastor long enough. I go, I know every single person in this room is busted up and has stuff going on. Because I'm busted up and I have stuff going on too. I'm with you on that. But we live like sheltered, thinking that like it's okay and it's not having an effect on us. And it's deception. It's such deception. And the church, we're not meant to buy into this sort of cultural narrative of having it all together and looking good and being perfect. The church is not called to be impressive in that way. We're called to be honest. And it's in that honesty and that vulnerability that we find freedom and grace and healing. What the soul needs, each and every one of us needs. So here's the pattern of confession we see in the Bible. One is confession is personal. Look at Psalm 32:5. David says, I will confess. True confession is just owning up. It's not making it, it's easy to just make excuses like, oh, well, I did that because of that. Or I did it because of that person. We blame shift too all the time. And true confession is just, it's pure honesty before God. And just going, I did this and I'm to blame. The second is confession is, it's meant to be communal. And I think this is the part that gets deeply uncomfortable to us, because I think like we feel safe, probably many feel safe of like, I'll just confess in my mind to God. Which I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do, but it's not the only thing we're called to do. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It doesn't, look at that verse. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. It doesn't say so that you'll be forgiven. Sin restoration is a two-part process. God is the one who forgives us of our sin. And certainly when we hurt each other, we receive forgiveness from each other. But I think sometimes we just stop there. We go, God, forgive me for this. And when you go to God in your heart, in your prayer life, he forgives. But I think we don't go all the way to healing. Because this, James tells us, if you want healing, complete healing, there's this, like the church is meant to be a place where we're a confessional community. We confess our sins to each other. We lay hands on each other. We pray for each other. And there's something powerful that happens there. There's a healing that happens that's powerful and effective. And I just go, is the Highlands a place where we go all the way? We need to be a safe place for people to be honest and vulnerable. We need to be a place where people can trust us, to not be afraid to come forward and admit sin, to not be afraid to go to each other and get honest and be vulnerable and pray for each other. Because being the church is being a confessional community. And then third, and I already mentioned this, it's confession is healing so that you may be healed. Confession isn't punishment. It's a path to wholeness. And the weight of unconfessed sin, it wears on the soul. It's burdensome. And it's a burden that Jesus died to lift. Why should you do it? I mean, there's a number of reasons. I'll give you two. One, and look, you should confess because God is faithful. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So then just take this verse and go, if you don't confess your sin, you know, like you don't get the faithfulness of God. You don't get the, you know, like we miss out on the fullness of his forgiveness and the purification that comes from our unrighteousness. God's not waiting to just strike us down. He's waiting and ready to forgive us. And he's just and faithful to do just that when we enter confession. I just say this, confession, it isn't a risk at all. According to this, it's a revelation of the character of God, that he is just and merciful and compassionate and forgiving to his kids, to you and to me. So we should confess because God is faithful to forgive us of our sins, not heap more shame, more condemnation, more brokenness on us, but to shower us with love and compassion and forgiveness and mercy and healing. The second is this, hiding doesn't work. Go back to that proverb, he who conceals will not prosper. We think it works, but it doesn't. Look, buried things grow. You can heap things on top of it. I always say this about mulch. Mulch covers a multitude of sin. I'm not saying I ever did this, like maybe this last year, but like didn't put down the landscape carpet. What is it called, carpet? That's landscape fabric. Thank you, mind. I kept calling it landscape carpet in the first service. Landscape fabric. My wife's like, make sure you put down the fabric. And I was like, okay. Don't tell her, I didn't. And just heaped the mulch on top of it. It looked amazing. Looked beautiful. She came home, she goes, it looks great, looks beautiful. Last night we were having a fire and she goes, did you really put the landscape fabric down? I'm like, it does not look good. There are weeds everywhere. And that's the thing. You can bury your stuff. It doesn't mean that underneath it, the weeds aren't there or that they're not growing. And what's interesting about confession, think about the weed illustration. I have a weed literally that looks like a tree. If I would have plucked it when it was small and just dealt with it, it wouldn't have got a tree. Now it requires more work. The same is true about confession. You go back to David. If you would have just confessed the adultery right away, you know, it still would have been painful and hard and had repercussions, but like it wouldn't have led to more sin. It wouldn't have grown into murder. And I go, like, we should be practicing this daily confession so that we're picking the weeds when they're small. Instead, we hide and we cover and it looks good. Maybe for a while, but it doesn't mean that stuff isn't growing underneath. We think that concealment protects us. The truth is it poisons us. It's a cancer. Unconfession is a cancer that grows. And the longer that sin festers in the dark, the deeper its damage. But if we just confess and pick that weed when it's small, before it has a chance to grow, confession releases our soul from that captivity and protects us from greater sin that will just not only affect us, but our families and the people that we love. I mean, think about confession the same way. If you care about your body, you do things regularly to take care of it. You try to eat right, you work out, right? If you care about your body. If we care about our soul, we should think about confession in the same way that we work out. It should be a regular rhythm in the restoring and healing of our soul. So as I close, two things. From the communal app, I want to talk about the communal part and then the personal part. And it, real quick, and the band can come out to make sure that it's quick. The church is a place, it's meant to be a place of healing. I've said this. And the church, the Highlands should be a place, we should be a confessional community of people. But I want to ask us, are we a safe place for that to actually happen? Do people trust us? I'll never forget, John Jenkins, who's the president of our denomination, Converge, I heard him once say, the church, we're really good at shooting our wounded. The idea that like people come in their brokenness and we get rid of them. We dismiss them. We fire them. You know, it's like we put another bullet in the wounded instead of bringing them in and healing them and restoring them. And I just go, I want to be a church where the broken and the sinner We're not going to be a place that just says that's okay, but that we can say it's not okay, but we love you. Jesus loved the sinner. He didn't love the sin, but he loved the sinner. And there was something that drew sinners. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. And are we a church, and I pray we are, and we're becoming one, where people feel safe to be vulnerable and open and honest and trust us. But it starts with us. We can't expect that from people outside of the church unless we as leaders in the church are modeling this. And that, I go, so personally, are you modeling that in your life? Here's some questions to consider this week. Are you hiding sin? And what would it look like to bring it to light this week if you are? Is there someone you need to confess to or pray with? You don't need to announce your sin to everyone, but don't walk alone either. 3, have you built rhythms of confession into your life? Do you make space daily or weekly to reflect, confess, and receive God's grace? Are you a safe place for others to confess? We must be a refuge for the broken, not a stage for the spotless. I'll close with this story. Many of you maybe heard about the Asbury Revival. This happened in 2023. Asbury's a small Christian college, and there was a tremendous revival that broke out. What began as kind of this regular routine Wednesday night chapel service with this student body turned into a 16-day outpouring of the Spirit of God. People from all over the world came into Asbury. There was a mile long outside the door waiting for people to get in to the chapel. And there was a tremendous movement of God. And I just go, what starts that? What initiates that? I'll tell you what didn't. You can go on YouTube and you can listen to the sermon. It wasn't the sermon. There was nothing that, like, the sermon just moved people, and all of a sudden the people rushed and there was this rally. I mean, it was just like nothing super impressive. But he did say at the end, do not leave this place until you have felt the love of God. It wasn't the music. I listened. It was not the music that started the Asbury Revival. It was not a beautiful room and the lights and all of that. Do you know what initiated the Asbury Revival? A couple students stuck around. They came to the front, they came to the altar, and they confessed sin to each other. That's what started. They confessed their sin to each other, and they confessed their sin to God. And there was a breakthrough of the Spirit. And so I leave you with that story because God, there, you might be on the brink of breakthrough in your life. You might be going, I don't feel like a prosperity in my life right now. And you might be on the verge of breakthrough. And I just go, what might be holding you back from that breakthrough? And what unconfessed sin could be holding you back from tremendous breakthrough in your life? And the simple, but I know difficult thing that requires courage to come to the front and to kneel and to get open and get honest and get vulnerable could lead to that breakthrough that God's just waiting to give you. And so I just want to say, as we worship now, sing, just like, you don't have to carry the burden anymore. You don't have to live hiding. You don't have to keep stacking the lies to protect yourself anymore. It's not a way to live. It's not free. It's not living healed. It's not prosperous. It's not the life Jesus shed his blood to give you. Let's stand together. Jesus, thank you that we don't have to live burdened. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work now and move in our hearts And if there's sin that we need to repent of and confession that needs to happen, we pray for the courage, Holy Spirit, to do it. We seek the breakthrough in our lives that and the healing that I imagine so many of us need. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.